I don't know what's coming out, so I'm just going to stop right now. But welcome. We've been looking at the topic of sin. As we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, and we read there about the sin that so easily ensnares and entangles us. One of the things that we have been talking about is the fact that it's not the big sin. It's not the big sins that we read about or the places, some of the big stories that we read about in the scriptures where people end up in a very difficult place. But it's some of the precursor sin to those sins. The ones that sneak up on you, or they kind of lay a hold of you a little bit, and you don't really notice them. Or sometimes what can happen is they become acceptable in our lives. The acceptable sins. And so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at one of those sins in particular. We looked at the sin of gossip and slander. And we kind of went into where it led us. And really, in a lot of ways, it is a sin that shows up in the scriptures not as something that we should just easily forget about, but it can do some serious damage in people's lives. And so we're going to continue on in our journey of looking at some of these sins. And but first of all, I want to look at this verse that we has kind of taken on as our main verse, this one in Hebrews, describing the Christian life as a race. And we've looked at this too. It's a long distance race. It's not a short sprint. It's a lifelong race that we continue to run. And one of the things that make it so valuable is that our eyes are directed on the direction in which we go. They're directed on the prize. Our eyes are on the prize could be the saying that we use quite often. And they're directed and focused and fixed firmly on Jesus. He is the one who is the one in which we run this race for, the one in which we run this race to, the one in which who has run this race already and done it so that we also know that we can do it. And that's the one we are fixing our eyes on, who's Jesus. But I want to just take a minute and look at this idea of that particular part of this verse, the eyes. And why are the eyes so important? Well, as stated in the verse, the writer of Hebrews warns us that there are these sins that can come up and entangle us. These sins that can draw us away and ensnare us. And they do it easily because they're what we might call light sins. They're sins that don't really make a big splash. But they do something different. They rather than making a big splash or a big stop in our lives or causing a big commotion, they slowly wrap themselves around our hearts. They slow us down, and they keep us from running that race that's set before us because they draw our eyes away. They're subtle sins that entice us to look in other directions other than the direction the scriptures tell us to look. They distract our vision. When you go take a quick read through scripture, you will see numerous times in numerous places the eyes drawn away from the things of God. Right away in Genesis, Eve's eyes were drawn to the fruit. It looked good to her. It looked something like something she desired. Lot's eyes. When God took Abraham and Lot, and he said, I'm going to give you, we're going to separate you two, we're going to give you plots of land. It was Lot who looked around and looked at what he saw was good with his eyes and went towards Sodom, while Abraham kept his eyes down and waited on the Lord. And of course, it was David's eyes that were wandering that night on the balcony that got him into so much trouble and led him into destruction. And throughout Scripture, numerous times, eyes on greed, eyes on different things that just entangled people and led them down a path of destruction. Started with their eyes. The sins that so easily entangle, they slow us down and they draw our eyes off the goal of following Christ. One of those sins, the one we're going to look at this morning, is often a sin that's overlooked, often one that we know is there a little bit in the background. It's very subtle, but it is ultimately destructive, and that is the sin of envy and the sin of jealousy. Envy is very subtle. It's known as the sin of compromise, because you're not content with what you have. And so you begin to compare yourself to other things and other people. It doesn't begin with violence. It doesn't begin with major destruction off the start. But it begins with one small comparison of my life to somebody else's life. And that always has the potential to lead to places of great destruction. It was envy and jealousy that actually led to the very first murder that's recorded for us in the Bible. Cain and Abel. It was jealousy and envy that led to infect Cain's heart to a place and to a point even where killing his brother seemed to be the right thing to do for him. And in our scripture that we're going to see and look at today, we're going to see exactly how envy grows in the heart, starts in the eyes, grows in the heart, and how destructive it can become in the lives of God's people. We're going to look, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to just walk through that chapter this morning. We're going to look at the life of young Joseph. And we're going to look intently in the areas of envy and where they affected his life and the life of his brothers and his family. So Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 and 4, we'll start there. It says, "Now Israel, who was Jacob," he got that name, Israel, but they're referring to Jacob, who was Joseph's father, "loved Joseph more than any of his sons. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him." You know, one of the things we look at this story, and it starts right off, is there was an area, and we're not going to dive into it, definitely of favoritism, which the Bible speaks against as well. And so there was sin there. But when you begin to know Jacob's story, and you go back into his story, you may gain a sense of understanding of where he comes from, as he is a man who left his family to go and to find his wife. He found her, was promised her, worked hard for her for 7 years, and then didn't get her, got a different wife. And then after another 7 years, he finally got his wife, Rachel. And then she was unable to conceive children. She was unable to have any, and so the first wife had all the children. And then finally, when things seemed to be absolutely at their end, Rachel conceived Joseph. And then after that, conceived another child, Benjamin, and then she died during that process. And so there is some grace there. But again, this is not something that falls totally on the brothers. There was some sin there, and there was some imperfection. But again, as we will see a little bit later on, that is no excuse. And so the problem begins with this comparison. The brothers began to look at Joseph, and they began to see him, and they would say to themselves, "Well, why does he get that? Why don't I get it? Why am I not getting these things? Why are we not getting these things? What's going on here?" And they begin to lose their focus. The famous robe was given, which really set this off, an emotion and in a direction that was a visible symbol of favor, but it also was a visible symbol for Joseph's brothers to say, "Well, what about us? Who are we?" The brothers see it intently, they feel it, and the text says that they hated him for it. They became irately jealous of him. And as time goes on, you know, the result of that was they just couldn't say a nice word to him. They couldn't say anything good to him. And envy begins to seep in. And the first thing it does, as always, is it begins to destroy relationships. It begins to weed its way in, and it begins to do some damage to this family. This sin of comparison turns their relationship not into a solid, brotherly relationship. Rather, it turns into something competitive. And it turns brothers into rivals. And it continues to work that way and to have those repercussions today. It grows in us when we begin to take our eyes off of what God has called us, the lane that God has put us in to run, and begins to put that into someone else's lane, someone else's life. We begin to compare families, or we begin to compare success that someone has in their life, or where somebody's been recognized for something that they've done and we haven't got that recognition, or where it seems like God has blessed somebody far more than God has blessed me, or where there's opportunities that continue to be laid out for others and I don't get those opportunities. And instead of running our own race, instead of keeping our eyes focused on what God is doing in my life and in your life, we begin watching what he's doing in someone else's life. And envy grows in our heart all the more. And we begin to give into it. And it begins to compound one thing after another. And before long, we're looking at not just the reality of situations that are happening in other people's lives, but we're looking at what we think is happening in their lives. And we lose total focus on what's happening in ours. And that's what's beginning to happen with Joseph's brothers. And then it gets worse. Joseph has a dream. As we move on. And he, being, those of you who maybe are in the birth order here, I don't know, but I'm sure we got some oldest and some middle, and then there's the youngest, right? The youngest, I'm a youngest, so I can speak for the youngest. We sometimes don't take social cues very well, and we just speak what we want. Joseph kind of does the same here. He has a dream, and without really recognizing that maybe, I don't know, he could have recognized it. I don't want to put in something I don't know about him, but he says, "Behold, I had this dream. We were binding sheaves in the field, and my sheaf rose up and stood upright, and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down." Now put yourself in the shoes of the brothers for just a minute. You're already feeling the weight of jealousy, feeling the weight of envy, and now here's Joseph saying these things. The brothers immediately get the idea of it, and they are, you know, "Are you indeed to reign over us?" is the response. And the text says that they hated him even more. Envy and jealousy doesn't just stay stagnant, it always grows into something worse. And then it goes even worse. I mean, it just does not get better. Joseph had another dream, believe it or not, another dream. This time the sun and moon and all the stars were bowing down to him. And in verse 11 it just says his brothers were so jealous of him. It was just coming to a head. And envy just continues to deepen over time. The constant comparison feeds it in their lives as they look at this man. And every reminder of Joseph's future only brings fuel of bitterness for them as they look at him. James chapter 3 verse 16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every evil and vile practice." Unchecked envy in our lives is like a disease that just continues to grow and worsen and go deeper and leads to destruction. In fact, envy often leads to some kind of violence. Violence doesn't always have to be physical. It can be verbal. It can be verbal, but that kind of verbal where it's in the background, it's in the dark, in the anonymous, kind of like we talked about a few weeks ago, where it can turn to slander and gossip. It's like a knife that can just reach out and draw blood without ever really having a face-to-face conflict at all. But in the case of Joseph, as we continue on into verse 18 and through 20, it does get violent. We read here that Joseph's brothers are out tending the flocks, and Jacob sends Joseph out to check on his brothers. And they see him coming. It says they saw him from afar. They recognized him from afar. Why? Well, he stood out in a crowd with his coat. And before he came near to them, the jealousy, the envy, the bitterness, the evil that grew up got a hold of their heart. And it says they conspired against him to kill him. You know, notice how far envy has the possibility to progress in our lives. They don't just dislike Joseph. They're not just annoyed with him. They literally want to destroy him. They literally want to take his life. Here comes the dreamer. Those dreams that they had heard that, you know, they kind of mocked them a little bit and they mocked him for them. They've now become something that is so unbearable in their life that they are willing to do the unthinkable and kill their brother. Their eyes have been drawn so far from their relationship to God that they are seriously contemplating doing violence against their brother, something that they know God would not approve of. And yet they're blinded by their envy. I'm sure in their own minds they feel justified by it all. They're blinded in their hearts to the things of God. You know, I've heard, you might have heard too, like just people, you know, whether they're in church, whether they're just Christians, and they get into disputes, and they get so far into a dispute because different things, bitterness and these things, raise their heads in their lives, that if you looked at it from the outside at where they end up, you'd be like, how in the world did they get there? How in the world, maybe you've been a part of it, I have, you get to a point where you're like, how in the world did I get to this place? People just willing to do horrible things and say horrible things to each other and about each other. We get it. You know that God would not approve of it. God would not stand for it, and yet we get there. And how do we get there? Well, it's the progression of sin that so easily entangles, that slowly takes hold of us, slowly takes hold of our hearts, blinding us, literally blinding us to the things of God. Now, not all, and this maybe is something to be said for the firstborns out there. Not all were totally blind. It actually says, as we go into verse 21, that Reuben intervenes, and he comes. He kind of says to them, cool the jets a little bit, guys. Maybe we shouldn't kill Joseph. That's like, that probably would be frowned upon. I mean, what would our father think about all that? And so they said, let's just put him into a pit instead. Let's make him suffer a little bit. Inside we're given a little. Inside Reuben's plan was to come back and to rescue his brother out of the pit later and take him home. And so there was some ray of sunshine here, and yet, maybe a little bit in Reuben's heart too, he was wondering, how did we get here? Maybe it just kind of, there was something there that said, how in the world did we get to the place where we want to just kill this young guy? Whatever it was, he plans it out that, we'll throw him in this pit. And then in Reuben's mind, he says, I'll come back a little bit later. I'll get him out of the pit, which I think he probably deserved. But no, he doesn't say that. But But I'll get him out of the pit and I'll take him back to our father. But then Reuben is away. And while he's away, this group of people come along and they are coming, they're traders. And they deal in people or whatever they, I'm sure anything they can deal in. And they're heading towards Egypt. And one of the brothers gets it in his head. He says, why don't we sell Joseph? We're not going to kill him. Fine, let's sell him. Let's just get rid of this guy out of our lives. And so they haul him up out of there and they send him along with this group of traitors. They spared his life, but he's sold and he's gone out of their lives, finally. You know, there's just so much tragedy in this story, I think, when we look at it from just a human standpoint. You know, what happened to Joseph, that's a tragedy. But it's not the only tragedy. It's really what happens, what envy leads to as a tragedy for everybody in this story. Everyone. And it's the truth about this sin. It leaves a trail of destruction for anybody involved with it. Nobody feels good coming out of dealing and being caught up in envy and jealousy. Nobody escapes unscathed. I mean, look what it produced in the life of Jacob's family. Joseph's lost his freedom. He's now a slave. He's being hauled away from everything he knows. Jacob loses his son, who obviously we know from the scriptures he loves very much. Not only that, he's lied to about. He believes he's dead. And there's no hope. The brothers, they lose their integrity. And as we see a little bit later on in this story, they really suffer. It's not like they leave this saying, oh, finally gone, life is great, we can enjoy life. They're ridden with guilt. The whole family is destroyed and shattered by what goes on here, by this sin of envy. And it all began with taking their eyes and looking away from the race that God had placed before them to run. Taking their eyes off the things of God and into the envious battle of their heart that they raged through when they began comparing their lives to the lives of someone else. Proverbs 24 or 27 verse 4 says, wrath is cruel. Anger is overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy? Who can stand before a heart of comparison and a heart of envy? Envy blinds us. It blinds people. It convinces us that someone else's blessing must be my loss. If they get blessing, I must lose out somewhere. But that isn't the way that it works in God's kingdom. It's never true that way in His kingdom. You know, our key verse says that we are to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. Envy entangles us in so many ways, in so many subtle but dangerous ways. Joseph had a calling from God, and his brothers also had a calling from God. This story does focus on Joseph, but we got to look at it holistically. Joseph's brothers had a calling in their lives too. They had a part to play in God's story and in His history. His brothers had their own place in God's plan. But envy made them forget their purpose. Made them forget who they were and what they were to do, and made them focus wholly on what was happening in Joseph's world, in Joseph's life. Instead of trusting God with their lives, they tried to destroy Joseph's, because they felt his blessing must somehow lessen their blessing. And you know, the same thing happens to us today. When we obsess over someone else's life, we lose focus on what God has called you and I to do. Yet Paul also talks about this in the New Testament. And the exact same thing in Corinthians when he says, but God has put us in a body. He has made us in a body, and even in the church of Corinthians, well, some were feeling, well, I'm not a very important part of the body. There's people who are more important, and Paul says that's nonsense. God has put the body together. He's given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other, not for themselves, for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. But if one part is honored, every part rejoices with that one part. You know, at its root, envy fills us with poison, and it says to them, why them and not me? God, it also says that God isn't fair. Why do they get that from God and I get less? But God, again, in James 1:17, says, no, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. We all have gifts from the Father. We all have calling from the Father, and it is important. God's gifts aren't given out by mistake. They're not given out intentionally to say, well, I'm just going to bless this guy a lot, and this guy, I want him to feel terrible and when he looks over here. And his purposes in our lives are not void either. He gives them wisely. He gives them with intent. He gives them with purpose. And someone else's blessing does not say that my blessing is lessened because they have more, and what I feel they have more. Envy also has the ability to destroy our joy. It blinds us to what God has given us. Envy, as it makes us compare ourselves to others, only guarantees misery. There was no joy that came out of any part of the story in Joseph's life. Nobody has joy. They all suffer misery due to envy somehow, some way. You know, it's impossible to celebrate your own life and be resentful for someone else's life in the kingdom. Proverbs 14:30 says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot within us. It eats away joy from the inside out. Again, I say this because I always feel absolutely horrible when I talk about these things. It's not me up here pointing at you. These things always come to me first. And I have, in my own life, have dealt with envy numerous times, numerous ways. And maybe perhaps today you're dealing with it as well. We began to compare our lives to someone else. We began to take our focus off the lane that we're running in, and we look at someone else's, and we begin to ask the questions, why can I have this? Why can't I have that? And those weights begin to hold us back from running our own path and our own race, and begins to slow us down. And then how do we do what Hebrews says to do? How do we cast those things off? Well, I think there's a number of ways. I'm going to look at a couple here. The first one, again, becomes an answer for a lot of the things we suffer when it comes to sin, and the personal sin and things that we struggle with. But it's gratitude. Gratitude actually is the very antidote to envy and jealousy. When we regularly thank God for what He has given us, when we regularly take the time to say to God and point out the things to God that He has given to us in life, that He has blessed us with, that He has laid for us to walk in with purpose, when we do that daily, envy loses power in our lives. It becomes almost impossible to begin to compare because we're only looking at the things that God has blessed us with and asked us to do. And it can start slow. I mean, you could say, well, I'm just so wrapped up in this. I'm just so focused on what others have. I'm feeling so miserable and so joyous. And it could start slow. I mean, you could just start in the morning and say, well, thanks God, I guess. I mean, I got what I need. I mean, Bob's gifts are pretty good too, I guess. But I guess I got something. You know, we could start there. Bob does have good gifts. Sorry, Bob, I'm pointing you out there. I'm not envious, though. I am celebrating. But you know what? If you start to make it a practice every morning when you get up, to begin to identify and to begin to say them out loud, the things that you have been blessed with, the many blessings that God has laid and the purpose that He has given you in your life, which is no less significant than anyone else's, you will begin to rid envy from your life. Cast it off. Rip it out if you have to. Begin to think about the opportunities daily as they're granted to you of God specifically putting things in your life to say, oh, this is what I'm calling you for. I'm calling you to do this. Jared last week spoke to us about the calling God puts on our lives. When we begin to identify it and look for it, and we begin to see it everywhere we go in our lives, that yes, God has called me. He has gifted me. He has equipped me for ministry to do His will. You begin to notice those things. They begin to become your focus. And you desire to live in that. And to walk that out. And you know what? Scripture's promise, as He does that, He will continue to give us more. As we fulfill and we walk and we journey. He has no shortage of the things that He can give to us. And no shortage in the calling He has to place on our lives. And the blessings that He has to walk with us in that. And once we begin to do that, then we begin to look around. We begin to, our eyes begin to be focused on that, and we begin to see more. We begin to see others' blessings not as something to be envied, but something to be rejoiced. Something to be celebrated. Something to be, to give encouragement for. It opens the door to start rejoicing with how He has blessed others. Which begins to manifest itself in love for each other and a community that supports one another instead of one that destroys itself like comparing does. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. In fact, if you read in Romans 12, that whole section, it talks about when we are living together in love and not being held back, when we all are focusing on our lanes and walking in what God has placed before us, we can do all these things together. We can rejoice with those who rejoice. We can mourn with those who mourn. We can live in community that builds itself up and builds each other up. It's a freeing way to live, where envy and comparison drag us into the chains of destruction. And then from there, we constantly are fixing our eyes on Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 2, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The cure for comparing our lives to others is having our focus on Christ always. When your identity is secure in Christ, when you go out in the day and you say, no, God has called me, He has equipped me, He has gifted me, He has given me purpose, and He has given me a calling, it doesn't matter what other people have. It doesn't matter what's going on in other people's lives. We rejoice in the good things, and we have the ability to challenge in the bad things. Challenge people to lift their eyes up off of themselves. You're no longer threatened by someone else's success. You know, when Genesis 37 ends, we come to the end of that chapter. It looks absolutely tragic. It's not a chapter that you want to end on and then go out and have a joyful day. It's a very tragic ending to a chapter of the Bible. Joseph is gone. His brothers think they've solved the problem, but only recognize and realize that the problem is not actually Joseph. It is their own hearts, and they will not escape that. And that just shifts to another problem that will be there. Jacob believes that his son is dead, ripped apart by wild animals. But if you know much about the story, you've read through Genesis, you know that the story doesn't end there. If you haven't, you're new to all of this, I'm going to tell you, the story doesn't end there. It goes on for quite a while in the doom and gloom. Joseph is sold into slavery. He has a number of things that just when it looks like he's turning things around in life that throw him back down into the pit. He's accused falsely and sent to jail. He thinks he's getting out of there and doesn't for a number of years later. And you go through all of this story and all of these negative things, and yet God is working through it all. He never stops working. And eventually, Joseph rises up with God's power, and he becomes the second in command in all of Egypt. And just because of the wisdom that God has given him and the way that God has equipped him, not only that, he saves all of Egypt with his wisdom, with his wise planning. And not only that, he saves all of the region. In fact, it comes to a point, all the way back again, where Joseph's brothers and his dad, Jacob, are starving. And they've run out of food. They've run out of grain in the great famine. And yet, because of Joseph's great planning, Egypt has an abundant amount of food. And so, you can guess, if you've never heard this before, you can guess what happens. One day, Joseph's brothers arrive in Egypt to ask for food. In fact, they arrive right at Joseph's feet to ask for food. And they don't recognize him, and it kind of goes through this whole thing before Joseph finally reveals who he is. It's always good to pause in these moments when his brothers recognize who he is and they say, probably the first thing that they say. And we won't go into much of that, but Joseph, his brother's terrified. They see, we also see the fact that their envious actions, the things that they did not bring them a good life. They suffered. They were racked with grief, fear, pain, and guilt over the whole thing. And they know what they deserve, and they think as they come to Joseph's feet that this is their reckoning. And yet Joseph says something remarkable. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive." You know, think about that. Their envy was real. Their sin was real. There's no denying that. Their betrayal of Joseph was real. You can't deny that. But God's purposes were even greater than all of those things. You know, you and I have been a victim of someone's evil or envy in life, perhaps. I imagine we've done it to people. I imagine we've had it done to us. You know, you are, even in those moments, you are called to continually keep your eyes on Christ. To seek His purposes in spite of it. Even the worst actions of jealous hearts could not stop God's plans for Joseph, and they cannot stop the plans God has for you and for me. You know, and so as we close this morning, there are two truths that I want us to be reminded of. And the first is that envy is dangerous. It's a dangerous sin. It's a dangerous entangling sin in its subtlety and the fact that it just creeps around your heart and my heart. Genesis 37 warns us that envy can become a very destructive if unchecked. It can destroy relationships. It divides families, whole families. It can fracture communities. It can fracture churches. And that's why Hebrew tells us to lay it aside. Lay aside that sin that so easily entangles. You know, if envy is something that you are struggling with currently, I encourage you to seek a heart of gratitude right now. Wake up tomorrow morning, this evening, before you go to bed. Start to name the things that God has done in your life. name your blessings, seek that out, and begin to give thanks for what God has done for you. Maybe seek a Christian friend, someone to walk alongside you, someone to help, someone you can confide in and say, I'm really dealing with this, I'm really struggling with this. Can you pray with me? Can you help me? Things we should have no problem asking each other. It will bring nothing good for yourself, and it will bring nothing good for anybody around you. The second truth I want us to look at is that to focus on is that God's plan cannot be stopped. God does not get waylaid because of the sinful actions in our lives or the lives of others that affect us. You know, when people act out in jealousy, God is still working. He's still writing our stories. He's still expecting us to run in our lane and run our race. He can take what other people mean in your life for harm, for evil, for horrible things, and he can turn those things into good. That is the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that we love and who first loved us. So Hebrews tells us, let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Don't run someone else's race. Don't watch someone else's lane. Don't get entangled in comparison in your life, but rather live your life, run the path and the race that God has laid before you. Trust the God who writes our stories to lead you in your path, within your path and in your lane. And keep your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Well, Father, we know that sin can work in our lives, sometimes almost undetected because of what we allow. But Lord, I pray that we as a people will stand up against these things. I pray, Lord, that you would put within our hearts, give us eyes to see your goodness. Give us eyes to see what is right and what is evil. And Lord, I pray you would give us a heart of courage to choose what is right. I pray you would rid us of envy wherever it sneaks up into our lives. And Lord, you would replace it with gratitude, and that we would run the race that you have laid before us, and we would do it with integrity and honesty and loyalty and love to you as you have loved us. I pray these things in your name. Amen.